Good to be with each and every one of you this Lord's Day. Thankful to the elders, Todd, Duke, Eddie, and David for giving us this occasion with one another and having my family and I here with you this week. This morning as we continue, or not even continue, we're just starting, aren't we? So this morning as we begin our time together, I want us to look at a few of the one another commands as they relate to every Lord's body, every congregation of the Lord's, and we want to look at how important attitude is in regard to not only worshiping God, but also how our attitude is representative in our relationships with one another as well. Anybody off the top of your head, can you name any of the one another commands? Anyone know any of the one another commands? You've ever studied the one another commands and the importance of those? Have you ever done that? Anyone know any of them? If you know one of them, just say it out loud. Love one another, right? In fact, love one another is the very one that all the others hinge on. You take love one another away from the one another commands, and all the other ones are lacking greatly. What's another one another command that you might find in Scripture? Serve one another, right? Another one? Be hospitable to one another. Any others? Bear one another's burdens, right? Bear up with one another. Accept one another. All these different ones that we find of the one another commands. In fact, there's over 20 of them. And if you read from the beginning of the New Testament to the end, there's one another commands scattered thoroughly throughout all the New Testament. And God puts a large emphasis on our relationship with one another. And so it's important for us to have the proper attitude toward those commands. And in doing so, there's something that's going to be vitally important that we see when the one another commands all collectively come together, we find the body working as God expects the body to work together. Joined together, where every part is doing its part, every body part is doing its part, it's doing its share, it's contributing to the growth of the body. But you begin to take away the one another commands, we start taking away hospitality or bearing one another's burdens or bearing up with one another and sharing these things with one another, then we begin to lose the success within the functioning of the body as a whole. Instead, we begin little parts that work together here and little parts that work together here. But what did Paul say that something can't say to another? There's not one more important than the other. I can't tell Jacob, I have no need of you. He can't tell me, I have no need of you. We all need one another. There is an importance in the body of Christ functioning the way that God designed it, even with imperfect people like we are, that the one another commands have to be emphasized and they have to be understood by the whole body so that each and every one of us are doing our part within the body. But I'll tell you this, it begins with the proper attitude. What is your attitude to being here this morning? Did you wake up and say, this is just another routine Sunday morning, this is just what I do, or are we happy to be here in the house of the Lord? Are we glad to be present here, as David said, as the psalmist would say, are we happy, are we glad to come here this morning? Have our hearts already been in the here before our bodies were here? Were our minds set upon worshiping God and studying from His Word prior to us ever arriving at this place this morning? I hope and pray that they were. What is our attitude at worshiping with our brothers and sisters? What is our attitude towards communing with one another? What is our attitude towards singing with one another? What about collection? How's our attitude towards giving unto the Lord? What's our attitude like? Attitude. What have we heard about attitude growing up? Any of your parents, as you grew up, even the young ones that are here, your parents ever say, you need to change your attitude? You got a poor attitude. And maybe you played some, Eddie's played football. Attitude, they say attitude's everything, right? You got to have the right attitude going out there on the field. You got to have the right attitude in practice. If you have a poor attitude, what kind of performance are you going to have? You're going to have a poor performance. Maybe sometimes you've seen the pictures where it has A plus T, and it all spells that out and it gives it 100%. Because every digit that corresponds in the alphabet with attitude brings 100 at the end of that and it gives you 100%. Pretty neat stuff. But attitude isn't just a conversation piece. There's something behind it. Because if your attitude is poor coming here this morning to Bible class, if your attitude is poor coming here to worship this morning, then what you're rendering to God is going to be poor as well. Is that acceptable? Is that acceptable to God? No. So our attitude has to be in check. You know, contrary to what some believe, Christianity is not a life of isolationism. You cannot, as a Christian, isolate yourself away from your brothers and sisters in Christ and think that your life is going to be pleasing to God. You are part of a body, and you've got to act like you're part of that body. You've got to contribute to the growth of that body. You've got to give, but you also will receive. But if everybody is giving, then everybody's going to be receiving. But you have to have the proper attitude towards the body. When we think about the body in general, think about the physical body. How many times do we find the New Testament writers writing in regard to the body of Christ likened to the physical body that you and I have? Right? The head and the body, we see in Ephesians 5, Christ is the head of the body, just like the husband is the head of the wife. And what he did for the church and what we are to do for our wives, we see that. We see Paul writing in Romans 12. We see him writing in 1 Corinthians about the body and all the parts doing their share within the body. You know, sometimes there's certain parts of the body that are more seen than others. Right? Like your head, like your face, like your hands. And then there's other parts of the body that you don't see working all the time. How many of you like the picture of a lung or a liver? How many of you like the picture of those? They're kind of unsightly. We don't sit there and stare at those and say, oh, those are beautiful. But yet we'll look at someone that has beautiful features and say, they're beautiful. But let me tell you something. That face won't be as beautiful if the lungs and the heart and the liver are not doing what they need to be doing. So elders and deacons and the preachers, they might have more face time. They might be seen more visibly. And sometimes, unfortunately, what we find congregations doing is putting more importance or more emphasis on those parts. But let me tell you something. Every one of you have a part in the body. Every one of you are important. You might be the pancreas. You might be something else. But you have a part in the body. You are important. We can't do what we do as preachers and elders and deacons as successfully as we could if the whole body is not doing what they're supposed to be doing collectively as a body. What happens when you start finding a body part stop working the way it should? A few years ago, I had my gallbladder taken out. I go into the hospital and the doctor says it's only working 1%. Well, you know what? Just leave it in there because 1% is good, right? What do they have to do to it? They have to remove it. Operation gets cut out. We see anything like that being spoken of in the Bible? If the body part's not doing its part, right? It gets severed. And what happens when it's severed? Does it still live? Or is it down there rotten and decaying? Right? If you're not attached to the body, if you're not doing your part in the body, then you're rotting and you're decaying and you're no use to the body. You understand that? You have to pull your weight in the church. As small and minute as you think your part might be, you are important to the work here. You have to do your part. You can't say, well, that's his job, or that's her job, or that's, you know, I'm just young, or I'm too old. There's no retirement in the kingdom. We need to be encouraging our young people to step up and take leadership roles and to be more engaged in the worship, be more engaged in the work of the church, training our young men to stand and be ready to perhaps be a preacher or an elder one day. God wants all of His children to gain an association with one another. And listen, the whole accepting of one another, by the way, the whole accepting of one another, we're not accepting one another on doctrinal error, but we are accepting one another within different opinions, different attitudes, different personalities. And we may not always jive. We might not always get along with one another in the sense of we have the same likes and dislikes. But we don't have an option but to accept one another because we're all in Christ. Think about Titus and Paul. A Greek and a Jew. What was the typical relationship between Greeks and Jews?
Hatred.
Huh?
Hatred.
The hatred, right? The hatred was there. Did they accept one another within Christ? Absolutely. And we find Paul calling Titus like he did Timothy, son in the faith. He was accepting of Titus. And here is Paul who once stood against the church, persecuted the church, drug Christians out of their homes, stood as Stephen was stoned to death. All these things, but now we find Paul being of acceptance of those who were once he was in opposition to, because he understood now we have to work collectively together. We may not always be on the same page with personality. We may not always be on the same page with opinion, but one thing that we are on the same page with, and that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for all of us. We've got to have the same mindset towards all that, the same faith, same like, precious faith. So I want us to think about the power of these one another commands. If every congregation faithfully engaged the whole body, not just one or two, not just the majority, but everybody, if every congregation engaged in these one and other commands, think about the growth that would take place in the church. Think about the growth spiritually, but also numerically, saying that God gives the increase, saying that we've been doing the watering and the seeding, that God's promise comes to fruition and He gives the increase because we're doing our part in growing with one another and taking part in the work of ministry together. Think about the growth that we would see, not only here, but all across the land, because we take serious what the Lord expects of us. This is how the Lord said all men will know you by. You and I, as God's children, this congregation right here in Kentucky, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if, right, if you have love for one another. Here is the one thing that God allows the world to judge you and I by: the love that we have for one another. The world can judge you and I as this congregation. It can judge us based on the love that we have for one another. And if we have that love, then Jesus says, then the world will know that you are different. You're much different than the world. You are the disciples of Jesus Christ. But if that love is absent and you have a visitor walk in and they don't recognize the love here, they don't see, because, you know, the world likes to talk about the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus and of God. They don't talk about the wrath, and they don't talk about the condemnation. They don't like to talk about hell. But this is why the Lord points to this. Because love is unique. Love is different. The world is filled with hatred and sin. This is different, and this is saying the world has a right to judge us based on the love that we have for one another. And if this is absent among us, how is the world going to judge us? Hey, I'm a Christian. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but yet then they see me doing things that are cold-shouldered or bitter or resentment, lacking forgiveness towards one another. What's that? What am I then in their eyes? A hypocrite. And how many times have we heard people say, well, I don't go to church because why? It's full of what? Hypocrites. Don't give them reason to shake their head at God. That's why love is supposed to be present. Don't give them reason to look at God and say, no, see, this is why I don't serve God, because anything that I'm associate with God is full of hypocrisy. I always tell people, listen, then you need to stop going to work. You need to stop going to the grocery store. You need to stop going to all kinds of other places, because there's hypocrites much worse off in those places than you find in the church. But there is hypocrisy in the church from time to time, isn't there? And it's sad. Just because we're the church doesn't mean that the world doesn't come into it. And let me tell you something, that's what we're going to be emphasizing a lot this week. What's hurting us right now is too much of the world has been coming into the church. We're going to be looking at that a lot this week. So John 13:35 begins with our attitude, right? It all begins with our attitude towards God and His will, our attitude toward Jesus and His doctrine, our attitude toward the church, our attitude toward one another. So we've got to have the proper attitude. Anyone know what a presupposition is? A presupposition is what you believe about a certain subject, thing, or person prior to you ever discovering anything about them. I presuppose that the Bible has a lot of just stories in it, but it's not factual. And so how is someone going then to open the Bible and read that Bible? Are they going to look at it as being God's Word, or are they going to look at it as just being a book of fairy tales? Right? That they presuppose that's how it's going to be. Or they presuppose that the idea towards God and all these things. And so when you and I look at the attitude, we have to look at going to God, going to the church, going to His Word, and our relationship with one another with the proper disposition, the proper attitude towards one another. And we need to take that seriously. So let me suggest Luke chapter 10 for you. Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Perhaps this is not the most likely of places that we would look, but I find three attitudes in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 10 through 37, that I think will be pretty representative within the attitudes of the church. And just prior to this parable, Jesus acknowledges the second greatest responsibility that you and I have in the church. The first is what? To love God with all what? Heart, mind, soul, and your strength. What's all leave out? What's all leave out? Nothing. So all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, everything, my whole entire being, I love God. And the second is this, that you love your neighbor as what? As yourself. You know, you recognize that when you begin to do number one, number two typically takes care of itself. Number two, when it's being done, also takes care of number one. It's not by accident that the Lord put those in that sequence. And this goes back, not just in the, this isn't something new in the New Testament. This goes back to Deuteronomy. This is something that the God himself brought out to the children of Israel. This is how you love your God. There's not to be any other gods before me. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you do that, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this was being asked of Jesus. A lawyer stood up, put him to the test and saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What's the most important command? What are the two commands that everything hinges on in your Christian life? Right here, Jesus tells you. Just prior to this parable, Jesus acknowledges this. Love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And then what's the next question the lawyer asked then? Who's my neighbor? It's a great question. And so if the second greatest command in my life to obey God is to love my neighbor as myself, then I need to know who qualifies as being my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Is it just people that I choose to live by? Is it the community neighborhood type of mentality, or is it something much different than that? And so we need to look at the three attitudes that Jesus then represents here. First, the attitude of being disconnected. In Luke chapter 10, 30 through 31, Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." And so here's a man that is making his journey on this road. He is taken against his will to be beaten, robbed on the road of Jericho, and the first traveler to come upon him is no one else than a priest. Who is a priest?
We are.
We are. We are a royal priesthood, as Peter talks about, right? A holy nation. You and I are priests, so you and I can definitely put ourselves in this particular position. Right? We're going down the road. We're the first person to come upon this man who is just beaten and stripped and robbed. And what's the priest do? The priest is a religious man. Keep in mind, here is a priest that's probably on his way to some kind of religious worship event. Maybe it's the hour of prayer, whatever the case may be. Regardless, he is a religious person. And he looks at the man and he just walks on by. As if he doesn't even exist, as if he's not laying there stripped naked, beaten, having been robbed, half dead. He just walks on right by. It's unfortunate that some Christians have developed a lifestyle of avoidance. Avoidance. I don't want to get too close to somebody because they might ask me for help. I don't want to get too close to somebody because it's hard for me to trust people. And if I get too close to somebody, then I become vulnerable. And I don't want people to begin to know my needs. I don't want people to understand the struggles that I've had in life. It's a lot easier for me just to avoid people and have an arm's length distance kind of relationship with them. And maybe even not even that. I mean, just completely avoid it altogether. I come, I worship, I do my part in worshiping God, and I leave and I go home. But don't ask me to get involved. I'm going to avoid that. Don't ask me to engage in anything separate and apart from me coming here, singing some songs, listening to the sermon, giving of my means, and communing with my brothers and sisters. After that, I'm done. I'm avoiding. I have better relationships with people in the world than I do with people in the church. I'm going to avoid that at all costs. And so I have this priest mentality that we find in Luke chapter 10. And when we live with this attitude, guess what your relationships are going to be? If this is me, my relationships with my brothers and sisters, and I wouldn't even tell you this, your relationship with God is superficial. It's service driven. What you see is what you get. Nothing more, nothing less. It's superficial. your heart's really never really pricked to engage, to do anything more than what you typically do. I just avoid these things at all costs. We don't want to get close. We keep everyone at that arm's length because otherwise we get involved. And if we get involved, what's the fear? The fear is that I might get hurt. I might get used. Someone might take advantage of me. And so I don't want to do that. You know, I've done this in times past. And how many times have I seen a brother or sister or even someone in the world and I've tried to help. I tried to help only to find myself getting burned or getting used and so forth and so on. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a second. You face nothing like Jesus has faced. Jesus said a priest, a religious man, came walking down the road, someone who had been beaten, someone who had been mugged, someone who had been left for dead, and yet the priest chose to remain uninvolved. We choose our attitudes. This priest chose to remain uninvolved. He chose the attitude of maintaining a distance and avoidance just to go about his business as he walked on the other side of the road. This attitude, brethren, is one of those attitudes that just keep people out of sight, out of mind. I see you, but I'm going to walk this way to get out of the building because I don't want to talk to you. And it's not necessarily that I don't like you. I just don't want to have that relationship. I don't want to shake hands. I don't want to give a hug. I don't want to tell you it's good to see you this morning. I don't want to have that acceptance kind of relationship with you. I just don't want it. And so the easiest thing for me to do is just avoid you. And let me be the first one to get out in the morning. Let me be the first. Instead, you know, you say a lot of strength of a congregation, how they congregate with one another after the worship. And as they congregate, they really love one another. They love to be around one another because ultimately, a lot of times today, we're not like first century Christians where we spend a great deal of time with one another outside the assembly. It's because we're all just too busy, aren't we? We just got too many responsibilities. And so when we're called out of the world into this place and we're collectively being brought together for the edification, the encouragement, the stirring up love, and all that for one another, we just want to do superficial engagement on that sometimes and then hurry on away to get back out in the world. This is the pinnacle of your week. This is where you come to get recharged. This is where you come to build up the relationships, not to avoid them. But some people are like the priests. They want to avoid it. And we're not even talking about seeing someone that's been beaten and robbed and left for dead. We're talking about brothers and sisters that are sitting in a pew that I'm sitting in, or one behind, one in front, one on the other side, and I can't even bring myself to go over there and to give them a hug and let them know how much I love them. But yet, for some reason, odd reason, I feel like I'm going to spend an eternity with them. An eternity. I can't handle a few hours on Sunday, but in my mind, I feel like I'm going to have an eternity with them. That's not even logical. I mean, how do you reason that? If you can relate to this attitude, you need to break it. You need to break the keep your distance type of mindset. Second is in Luke chapter 10, verse 32, likewise, a Levi also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And so if the first attitude was, I'm going to keep my distance, and the second attitude is, I'm going to be curious, but I'm still going to be unengaged. Do you know people who like to slow down when they see police lights or fire lights off to the side of the road? I mean, the traffic always gets bottlenecked when that happens, doesn't it? There's an accident or something's going on. Maybe we're driving down the road and there's like three or four police cars. All the lights are going and there's people that's been pulled out of the car and they got a canine that's walking around the car. And we all become really, really curious. And everyone begins to slow down and they get that rubberneck. You know, just looking all, and inevitably sometimes they cause another accident by watching. This is the Levite, yet another religious person. I'm curious as to what's going on. I'm really interested to see what happened here, but it's none of my business. I'm going to keep on going. This is what we find. This is the Levite in this story. One translation renders it this way. He went over and looked at the man and then walked on by. This is what the Levite does. I see a man beaten. He's been stripped. He's been left for dead. He's been robbed. And so I'm going to walk over and say, hey, buddy, you okay? You all right? Okay, we'll see you later. And you walk on. This is the Levite. Another religious person. A man that's curious, but uninvolved. You ever get curious about anything going on in the church? The work? Maybe the elders or Jacob or somebody here, the deacons, I don't know who does all the announcements, but maybe someone mentions, hey, we're going to be engaging in this particular work of ministry. I'm curious about that. But I only want to know the results. Don't want to get involved. There's other people in the church, you know, so-and-so could do it, so-and-so could do it, so-and-so could do it. And so I'm just curious. I don't want to actually get involved in that. But I hope they do a good job. What about within our relationships with one another? You ever find that it's easier to gossip about somebody than it is to actually help somebody? It's easier to talk about somebody and their problems and talk about maybe the things that they messed up in their lives than it is to actually go to them and say, listen, I've struggled with things too. I've been in the same position that you are in. Let me help you somewhat. If nothing else, I'm going to be praying for you. If nothing else, I'm going to be mentioning you to my wife and to my family. We're going to be praying for you. But instead, it's a lot easier just to talk to somebody. And a lot of times the reason people gossip in the first place is because of their own insecurity towards something. They have to talk about other people because they know themselves are falling short. And it's just evil is what it is. And this is the attitude that we find that comes with this kind of this mindset. We love to discuss other people's problems. We love to talk about other people's needs or the problems. And we read about other people's problems. We discuss those things, but we don't want to do anything to help those people. And so we're interested, we're curious, but we do not engage in trying to help them out. It's easy to become aware of something that needs to be done, but yet still remain apathetic. Unengaged. Let me ask you a pretty deep question. Do you think that it's possible to be a member of a church yet still remain uninvolved? Is it possible for you to be a part of the body yet remain uninvolved? If you're fashioned into your physical body, again, what happens when you have an organ that gets uninvolved? What happens to it? It begins to decay, it begins to rot, and eventually gets cut out. You see, here's the problem. It's unfortunate, but many of us have been conditioned to look at the church today as an organization instead of a living organism. The Lord says we are living, and in many ways we're still representative of who Jesus was when He walked on the face. We're alive as His body. He is the head of the body. Take, for instance, like, let's say a Kiwanis Club or some other kind of organization, club type of thing, right? What do you do to be able a good, outstanding member of that club? You show up, you keep the bylaws, and you pay your dues. You're considered an outstanding member of that club. In a large part, many individuals, when they think about church membership, they don't think of the membership in the idea of part of the anatomy of the church of Christ or part of the body of Christ to where I'm engaging, I'm doing my part. They think of it as just holding a good relationship with the church or having a good standing of membership, and that I show up, I do my best to keep God's laws, and I give every week. And because, I mean, it's like, I'm a good member. And unfortunately, sometimes we gauge individuals by whether they're good or not, just simply by their showing up, not how much they're engaged and not how much they're actively participating in the work of ministry. Every one of us, you think about the church after Stephen was stoned and they were persecuted heavily and they were scattered out. They went and hid and they found themselves away, hiding in places to where no one could find them, right? What do? They went everywhere preaching the word. This wasn't the apostles. This wasn't just a large group of preachers. This was the church. This was the body engaging in the work of ministry. When you look at what the Lord has given to the church, apostles and prophets, which are no longer with us, but then we have deacons, we have pastors or shepherds or elders, and we have evangelists. And what is their responsibility that we find in Ephesians 4? To equip the saints for what? The work of ministry. Not for them to do all the work themselves, but that you would come, get to the point where you too should be a teacher. You'll get to the part where you too will be preaching Christ crucified. You too will be evangelizing people that are lost and dying in their sins. Why? Because you're part of the body. You're actively engaging in the work. You're not here just to fill a pew and warm up a spot. We can pull anyone off the street to come in and fill a pew. You get that? Anybody. And if we're looking at simply showing up and giving of our means and perhaps communing with our brothers and sisters and just doing a good job at being a good person based on the Word of God, there's a lot of people that do that that are not Christians. You realize that? There's a lot of people that do that. Well, on the day of judgment, it's going to say, depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, because I do not know you. You have not done the will of my Father who is in heaven. It takes more than just being a member of the church. It means being one who is part of the body. You need to start looking at the church as a living organism and not just an organization. Then and only then will you start find yourself starting to take part in this. Third, the attitude of love. No doubt the priest and the Levite were in a hurry. They were in a hurry to go about doing God's work, yet they neglected the heart of the law. And the love of God and for His neighbors, we look what Jesus was saying. This is the emphasis. Keep it in the context. Jesus purposely brings out the priests and the Levite in this parable for the purpose of showing that they were religious people going about doing religious things, but they failed to adhere to the second greatest command of God's Word. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we find in Luke chapter 10, 33, Jesus says, but a Samaritan. And who is a Samaritan to the Levite and to the priest? Who is a Samaritan? Are they best of friends? No. Here again is another one of those hated relationships, if you will. Right? Dogs is what they are. And so what we find then, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever feel compassion for you? You see, we can keep our distance, or we can become curious yet still uninvolved, or the third attitude, we can love others the way that we love ourselves, treating them in the same way that we want to be treated. And this is the response of the Good Samaritan. Another translation says that he came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. In verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Of course, Jesus is asking a rhetorical question here. They know. They know exactly the right answer to this. And Jesus, being the master teacher, oftentimes asks questions. And he did it so effectively. No doubt it was the Samaritan who had shown himself to be the true neighbor. No doubt. The answer to our Lord's question was clear. His intention for His listeners and us is also unmistakable. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Even when the person, or even when the circumstance that surrounds that person is less than desirable, you love them the way that you would want to be loved. You show pity, you show compassion, you give a needy hand, you engage, you work with them, you do what you need to do as you want to be done with you. So how can I love others as I love myself? How do we do that? Let's put the practicality on the table now. How do you love someone the way that you love yourself? As a congregation, let's answer this together. How do you love someone the way that you love yourself? Put them first. Only when it's convenient, right? Because I have things that need to be taken care of. Because my life is much more important. My family comes first. You see, we live in a me-centric world, don't we? It's all about me. And when me, number one, gets served first, then I'll put your interest before mine. I'm going to put you first. Absolutely, I love you. I'm going to put you first. But let me first go, you know anyone that did that to Jesus? But let me first go bury my father. Let the dead bury their dead is what Jesus' response was to that. Treating others the way that we want to be treated, right? How do you want others to treat you? Do you like it when people talk down to you? How many of us like to be gossiped about or having slanderous things spread about us that are not true? How many of us like that? How many of us would rather have someone come to us and say, listen, I've heard this, this is a concern, I don't know if it's true or false, but this is what... How many of us, if we were seriously caught up in some kind of sin, would appreciate if a brother or sister would come to us and say, listen, I am my brother's keeper. I'm here to keep you from falling and continuing to fall into temptation and sin. I'm going to help you any way I can. Let's not do this. Come on, let me help you. Let me be someone that can help you as someone that you know, accountable partner, something of that nature. How much of us would rather have that take place than to hear through the grapevine that 3, 4, or 5 people have been spoken to about something that we got caught up in? Listen, we're all imperfect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's going to be times that in our falling away or in our tripping up that we really need a brother or sister to step up and help us, not talk about us to other people. Treat others the way that you want to be treated, kindly, compassionately, lovingly. Are you treating your brothers and sisters the way that Christ treats them? When you and I get to the point we realize that every single one of us here this morning are unlovable people, yet out of God's love, while yet we were still sinners, sent His Son to die for us. By nature, according to the flesh, you and I are not lovable people, and it doesn't come natural to us to love one another either. But it is something that's learned. And you can learn to love one another, even when the situation or the person is less than desirable to love. So what's our standard to go by? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. This is the attitude that you're supposed to have. And what kind of attitude did Jesus Christ have? What was His attitude like? Does the Bible give us any hint as to the attitude of Christ? Absolutely. One of the first things I think of is in Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying prior to the crucifixion, and one of the things He says is, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so what's that telling you and I? You and I ought to understand that it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's about God. And it's about the reflection that we give off of God every day in our lives through the light that we shine to one another and to the world that is around us. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, this is God's attitude towards us. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The attitude that you and I ought to show to one another is that when someone is less desirable of you showing kindness or love or grace, that's a perfect time to show it. It's easy to show love and kindness and compassion to people that you get along with really well. It's easy to do that when things are going great. But it's much more difficult when you have someone that's beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road that you have nothing to do with. And to stay uninvolved But I would hope and pray that our consciences have been trained so much by the Lord that they would be pricked to make sure that we do get involved. That we do react. And we have the attitude of Christ. Our treatment of others, especially within God's family, is so critical that it matters to our soul's salvation. And if you can think for just a second about how important that comment is. Because anyone that doesn't think that the way that you engage with your brothers and sisters has any bearing on your soul salvation, then you've deceived yourself. We began the lesson with Jesus stating, "By this all men will know that if you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," that's how they will know. If. There's a sermon to be preached on the ifs of the Bible, because there's always a consequence on the negative. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But if you don't, John 14:15. You go to the book of 1 John, and you look at the idea of what you and I need to do to go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins. There's some ifs all throughout the book of 1 John. A lot of ifs. There's consequences and there's blessings. I hope and pray that we're on the side of blessings with our ifs that we find in the Bible. So how are you doing at loving your brother? Hopefully we're all doing the way that we ought to be doing in regard to what God says. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I guess we only have a few minutes left anyway, but appreciate your comments as well. Thank you.